Okay. So also, you know, just a side note, as we're moving into territory now, I think of it as we're sort of moving out of the inner circles, the core doctrines of Christ, man's fall and sin, redemption, all of that as the center of the gospel of Christianity. And we're moving out in other areas now. Last week, we're talking about worship, true worship. And today, if you notice, if you look at the title, we're in chapter 22. We're going to be looking at oaths and vows. Oaths and vows. And before I give some examples of oaths and vows, let's just dive right in because we have seven sections here, but I think we can get through it all today. It's all, again, pretty self-explanatory. So let me begin section one. Chapter 22 of lawful oaths and vows reads as follows. Section one, a lawful oath is a part of religious worship. Okay, that was last chapter. Wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calls upon God to witness what he is asserting or promising and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he is swearing. So there's just an initial starting point of what an oath is. Okay, so we're going to be looking at oaths and vows. The first couple of sections are going to be devoted to oaths, and then we'll move into vows and we'll see what the difference is. But right now, simply talking about oaths, a lawful oath we've heard now so far, first of all, is a part of religious worship. If you go back just to section five of the previous chapter, remember we talked about ordinary worship, which consisted of, for example, the preaching of the word of God, prayer, singing of psalms with grace in the heart. Those were parts of ordinary religious worship. But then in section five, they mention these special times and seasons that warrant, for example, religious oaths and vows, solemn fastings, and thanksgivings. So, building off of the last chapter, we're learning that a lawful oath is a part of worship, first of all. That goes back to section five of the previous chapter. Now, if the question's asked, well, what are these oaths being referred to here? Here's the explanation. Look at Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. It's one of the scriptures given here as a scriptural proof. Very important one, which says, you shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him. You shall hold fast to him. This is all worship language. And by his name you shall swear. So if there's a question of whether or not we should be taking oaths and swearing in the name of the Lord at all, that says it right there. That gives us a starting point to say, well, yes, Scripture warrants it, but it's by his name that you shall swear. That again is Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20. We also have here the idea of swearing, though, solemnly. Okay, we're to give weight to when we take an oath like this. And for that, we look at the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, which says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. So if we're going to swear by the name of the Lord, we don't do it lightly. We don't do it falsely. We don't do it lightly. Let me give some examples of how we might do it lightly in a moment. Also, Leviticus 19 is listed as a scriptural proof here in the opening section, section one. You shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. Verse 12, you shall not swear by my name falsely. You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of the Lord your God. And then finally, we have an example in the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, of Paul taking an oath. So again, the taking of oaths done rightly is warranted by Scripture. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, he's saying, I'm calling God to witness against me that it was to spare you, Corinthians, that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. So he's giving an explanation of why he didn't come, and he's taking an oath. He's saying, I call God to witness against me I swear. So again, all of that just simply establishing as we come to this topic of oaths and vows, they are warranted by Scripture. Now let's go to section 2. The name of the Lord only is that by which men ought to swear. And therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. So again, not taking it lightly, but solemnly. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and ought to be abhorred. Yet, as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as the Old. So a lawful oath being imposed by a lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. So this is interesting. We're learning a lot about oaths, way more than I ever thought about it before I came to this chapter in the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's actually a lot there. Now, at this point, let me ask you a question. Can you think of oath-taking in public life? Who can think of some oaths that are taken in public life that carry great weights? Yes, Khalid? Pledge allegiance to the flag. Yes, I hadn't thought of that one, but you're right. Yes, Ben? Yes. Eyewitness testimony. Do you solemnly swear? And of course, we're supposed to lay our hand on the Bible. That's, of course, changed now. And now you can just say, yeah, I affirm it, or any other book. But yes, I do solemnly swear that the evidence that I give in the court will be the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Yes, Kathy. Yes, I thought of that too. We have a number of oaths for positions of office. So the president, vice president, also members of Congress take this oath. I do solemnly swear, again, their hand is supposed to be on the Bible, that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose of evasion, and I will well and faithfully discharge the duties of the office on which I am about to enter, so help me God. So there is an oath for public office. Anything else come to mind as we're thinking about oath? Marriage vows, yes. Marriage vows are a public oath, very solemn. Do you solemnly declare that you take this bride as your wife? Do you promise that you will, with the gracious help of God, love, honor, and care for her, live with her in the holy bonds of marriage, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health, according to God's ordinance, and never forsake her so long as you both shall live? And of course, the oath is taken. It's supposed to say, I do, yes. And then the priest, the minister, pronounces them man and wife. So yes, and that's a public thing, taken before God and before witnesses. So yes. Yes, that's my last example. Membership vows. Now, that's a vow. We haven't gotten there yet. We'll get there in this chapter when we get to vows, but very similar to an oath. Basically, when someone becomes a member of Trinity Reformed Church, they're standing before God and before the congregation and promising to abide, for example, by the membership handbook. And the congregation makes a vow, makes an oath to abide by that relative to the new members as well. So we see it at church. Ordination vows for a minister that he takes are another example of oaths and vows taken in public. Yeah, Khalid. Yes, yes. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going to get there. We're going to get there because it's one of those places where it seems very clear. Jesus says, do not take an oath at all. So what's he getting at there? Should we take oaths or not? Now, as we'll discover, it's like judge not lest ye be judged, where Christians take one line, forget all that comes after it, absolutize it, and make it into some law. So we're going to look at what Jesus is getting at there that's from Matthew chapter 5. Yes. Okay, so far, section 2, again, it's the name of God only. This is sanctioned by Scripture, so we do know that. So Scripture can't be against Scripture. Jesus cannot be going against his own law. And it says in Deuteronomy chapter 10, again, by his name you shall swear. And we'll discover that's not what was going on, and that's not what Jesus was addressing. Holy fear and reverence. What's an example when an oath is taken without holy fear and reverence? Well, have you ever heard someone say, I swear to God, that cheesecake was the best cheesecake I have ever had. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's swearing by his name in vain. That's very improper. That is sinful. That is not swearing in holy fear and reverence. That's not giving it the due weight or using that oath or vow the way it was meant to be used, but using it for a light and trivial thing by comparison. Yes, Heather. Good. Khalid says that's a good one. Okay. Well, then I guess it's fine. As long as they're sincere, right? That's what we've been learning. As long as you're sincere, then anything goes. Yeah. Yeah, right. No. What we would say to that person is, listen, then just say it's awesome cheesecake. Just say it's good. No need to invoke the name of the Lord. Okay, so let's get into this then. Matthew 5, chapter 33 through 37. That's the text we're dealing with. Let me read to you what Jesus says. He says, again, you have heard that it was said of old, you shall not swear falsely. So it's very similar to what he's doing with the commandments, where he says, for example, you've heard of old, don't commit adultery, but I say to you. You've heard of old, do not commit murder, but I say to you. And he goes deeper into the commandment. Well, he's doing it here with oaths and vows. You've heard it was written of old, you shall not swear falsely. Now, by the way, he's referencing Leviticus 19, what I just read for you. You shall not swear by my name falsely. That's what he's referring to there. Jesus goes on, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all. And here's a clarification, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Verse 36, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So basically what Jesus is addressing here is the wanton use of oath-making and vows, particularly by the Pharisees, which is who he was addressing here. And it's particularly about swearing falsely. Not rightly, but falsely. It's basically watch your mouth and what comes out of your mouth. So he's not saying do not take an oath at all. He's explaining, don't take an oath by heaven or by earth or by your own head. Williamson is really helpful here in his commentary on this chapter here. He says the Jews, what they were doing was they were saying that only some oaths were binding. Only some were binding, depending on what men swore by. And Jesus says, no, that those distinctions that they were making are all vain. All oaths are binding, and more than that, he says that men's words ought to be true even without an oath. The Jews were saying that a lie, for example, is not wicked unless an oath was involved. We're going to see an example of this. Not only that, going further, they maintained that perjury was not wrong unless an oath was taken in a particular form. And so we see all of this in Matthew chapter 23. So if you want a reference for how to address this issue of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5, write down Matthew 23, verses 16 to 22. This is where he's going off on the Pharisees, calling them whitewashed tombs, et cetera, et cetera. And he says in that interaction, verse 16 of Matthew 23, "Woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath." Verse 18, "And if you say anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that's on the altar, he is bound to take or bound by his oath." See what they're doing here? They're coming up with all these rules and regulations. Verse 19, "You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it." He's really rebuking them. And this was what he was addressing. Matthew 23, verses 16 through 22. A very key passage of scripture there that gives us an explanation. You know, often this is a side note in the Bible. You come up to a tricky passage you don't know what to do with. If you just keep reading, I can't tell you how often you come upon the answer two or three chapters later. Just good to remember. So that's what Jesus is dealing with there. Now, we read in section two also that, again, oaths are warranted. And we have a good example from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 16, where God is taking an oath. Listen to this. "For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear," that is, take an oath, we know what he says next, "he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation." So a little bit more information on what an oath is. It's final for confirmation. So it's not condemned by Scripture. We know that. It is something people do. It is something that is warranted on special occasions, solemn occasions. And we're taught here that it is final for confirmation. And there's another bunch of examples, not a bunch, a few, from the Old Testament. We have Nehemiah, if you're familiar with the returning exiles, making them swear an oath not to take foreign wives. Of course, they did take foreign wives anyway. It's all of that. Ezra making the leading priests and Levites take an oath that they would do all that he had said for them to do from the law of God as they seek to rebuild and reconstitute, coming back from exile. So again, you know, as you look into this, you see more and more, yeah, oaths, vows feature prominently in Scripture. They're kind of a big deal. But once again, I'm thankful for the confession and for the assembly picking up on this, seeing this, and bringing it to light, as we have a whole chapter on it, that we can consider these things. Section three. "Now, whoever takes an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he is fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just, and what he believes so to be, and what he is able and resolved to perform." Don't make an oath or a vow you can't keep, or that you can't perform. "And yet it is a sin to refuse an oath touching anything that is good and just, being imposed by a lawful authority." So a couple things to note here. Again, we have, if you see, it keeps coming back, Exodus 20, verse 7, about taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's not how we approach oath-taking, but we are to give it the due weight it merits. I'm here giving you some examples from the Old Testament here about where it says here, It's a sin to refuse an oath touching anything good and just, being imposed by a lawful authority. One comes to mind, Abraham. It's given actually as a scriptural proof. You recall Abraham was going to send his servant out to find a wife for Isaac from his own people, not a foreigner, not a foreign woman, but from his own tribe. It says, and Abraham was old, well advanced in years. This is Genesis 24. And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh, that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. He was making his servant take that oath, customary of the day, putting his hand under his thigh. Yes, Kathy.
12:36, every careless word that's spoken, did that fall in that category? Of-
yeah, absolutely. Every careless word, yes.
Daniel.
Right. And you may forget you ever did that, but the Lord doesn't. The Lord doesn't. You'll be judged by every careless word that came out of your mouth. Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. In Numbers chapter 5, verse 19, we read this. Then the priest shall make her take an oath, saying, if no man has lain with you, and if you have not turned aside to uncleanness while you were under your husband's authority, be free from this water of bitterness that brings the curse. So here's a test for adultery. Going back to the Old Testament again, this is Numbers chapter 5, verse 19. So the woman being questioned by the lawful authority would have to give an oath, make a pledge that she is telling the truth. She wasn't seeing another guy. And then you had the waters of bitterness that she would take that would reveal the truth. Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 12. And they said, we will restore these and require nothing from them. We will do as you say. And Nehemiah says, I called the priests and made them swear to do as they had promised. So again, you have an example of a lawful authority making others take an oath or a vow. There is certainly scriptural warrant for that. All right, any questions or thoughts there before we look at section 4? Okay, section 4 reads, this is the last section on oaths before we look at vows. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation. So don't try to twist it all around. Plain and common sense of the words, or mental reservation. It cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it does bind to performance, although to a man's own hurt. Nor is it to be violated, although made to heretics or infidels. So it is to be performed, although to a man's own hurt. You make a vow or an oath. I'm sorry, you make an oath. You pledge to do something. Circumstances perhaps change. You're still bound to do what you took an oath saying you were going to do, even if it's going to cost you. I remember John Gerstner, and as he went through this, he gave an example of a guy who he had hired to paint his house or something, or do some work for him on his house. And the guy promised to be there the following Monday. The following Monday came and went. Tuesday, Wednesday, he hadn't heard from him. Turns out the guy had gotten a much better offer for much, much more money and taken that instead of honoring his word. And of course, this is where Gerstner got really fired up. Started pacing around. That's wrong! That was really funny. So there's an example there of to your own hurt. Again, basically, you pledge it, you say you're going to do it, you got to do it, even if it's going to cost you. So maybe too, another lesson to learn there is don't make an oath if you're not sure you can keep it. You don't have to all the time. Yeah. Well, if you can't, that's a different story. Yeah. But that's why they included what was the language there, not to bind yourself to anything that you're not sure you can perform. So I think what all of this is communicating is you're going to take an oath, really got to think this through. We don't do that naturally. We're flipping. You know, we are like the Pharisees, as Nate always beats that drum. We're not any better. We're susceptible to the sins that they committed. So I think a good lesson here is to really take these things to heart and consider what comes out of your mouth before it just falls out. Yes, Heather.
And we don't want to go to church and we break that oath, no big deal, we go somewhere. What's our consequence? Like, there are no real consequences.
Yeah.
Fine. Because you don't fear God in that oath taking anymore. But back in the days when people did make an oath, I'm talking like maybe 100 years ago, and you made a public oath, but the general consensus that was binding. And you would at least be publicly saying as like by some for the most part, but now we are so far from that, we are so good at the shows.
Yeah.
That there are breaking. Not even publicly, but you have that.
Right. Yeah. So you're saying for the purposes of the recording, hundreds of years ago at least, or 100 or so years ago, there was still common in public life, and understanding that an oath was solemn, but we've moved away from that. I think too, we've seen it move away from that even in the court of law, where at least there, the threat or the danger of committing perjury was seen as a big deal. Even that's, I think, waxing and waning a little bit too. Yes, Kathy.
Make an oath, you're gonna say, I promise to do this. Does it have to be prefaced with I promise to do this, or just I'm gonna, you know, let's go do this, and then something happens and we can't? You know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't know to what extent that vow.
Well, one key component is you're swearing by the Lord. So help me God, as we think of those examples we used. Oath for public office,
okay.
Weddings. That kind of gives you an idea, yeah, of what we're specifically talking about here. A couple of scriptural examples here before we finish this section. Psalm 24, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Psalm 15, who shall sojourn in your tent, O Lord? He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. So there is reinforcing the necessity of the importance of keeping your oath that you've taken, even if it's to your own hurt. And then there's a good example. If you know your Old Testament history, in the days of Joshua, as they're conquesting the promised land, and they're supposed to destroy all of these peoples that are there. It's God's judgment on them, and some they don't. And there was this particular tribe who had deceived them and made a covenant with them. They dressed in such a way, and they like threw away their food to make it look like they had traveled a great distance, when in fact they hadn't. They were shrewd, and they got Joshua and Israel to agree that they would not wipe them out because they were from far away. And Joshua made that, he took an oath and swore that he would not. And later it was revealed that they had been deceived by these people. Joshua chapter 9, starting at verse 16, at the end of 3 days after they had made a covenant with them, this group, this tribe, whatever, they heard that they were in fact their neighbors and that they in fact lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Cherephath, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, so a lawful oath, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. You can imagine the temptation there would have been just been like, all right, fine, forget it. We'll go and slaughter them now. But to Joshua's credit, as leader, he kept that oath because he had sworn in the name of the Lord, by the Lord's name. Even at great cost, even at great cost. Okay, so that's it for oaths. Now we're going to look at vows in the remaining section. What's the difference? Is there a difference? Let's look and see. Section 5, a vow then, a vow is of like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. So section 1 is just saying very similar and show the same care in making it. I have a couple of examples here, the scriptural proofs. We have Isaiah 19, and the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and worship with sacrifice and offering, that they will make vows to the Lord, and they will perform them. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when you vow a vow to God, so now again, we're talking about vows. When you vow a vow to God, don't delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you owe. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Section 6, it is not to be made to any creature, these vows, but to God alone. And that it may be accepted, it is to be made voluntarily, out of faith and conscience of duty, in way of thankfulness for mercy received, or for the obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to necessary duties or to other things so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. So first of all, easy part to understand, don't make a vow to any creature. Vows are to be made to God alone. That's number one, just like oaths. Deuteronomy 23, starting at verse 21. If you make a vow to the Lord, your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed your lips. For you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. And again, we have in Scripture many examples of saints taking vows. I won't go through them all, but we have Jacob making a vow to the Lord. If you're familiar with the story of Hannah and Samuel, she makes a vow to the Lord if he would open her womb, she will devote him. She's making a vow to the Lord, if you do this. And of course, we know Hannah kept her vow. As hard as that might have been, she kept her vow, but she made a vow to the Lord, and it was good and right. It's not forbidden by Scripture. Psalm 66, the psalmist says, I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I, the psalmist is saying, I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. So you get a sense here, vows are made when we're in trouble. Or as in the case of Hannah, in dire straits, yearning to have a child. We see examples in Scripture of making vows in those conditions. Yes.
I think so,
because that's what we see in Hannah's example, where she did make a vow, and it was kind of using that language. If you will give me a child, I will devote him to you. But right, I was just about to say, now you can imagine if you do that, you better be prepared to do what you're vowing to do, because you're making the vow to the Lord. So again, think before you speak. This is just a lesson we all need to hear again and again and again. Not that I can think of offhand. I'm sure there are. I don't have any listed. Yes.
Samson take money out of a dead lion.
Yeah.
Like breaking a Nazirite vow.
Yeah. Yeah, he would have been breaking that vow.
Help derail him, I'm not sure.
Yeah, we don't read any specific language of the Lord condemning him there. So he was doing a whole bunch of stuff. But that was certainly... but yeah, that's a certainly a good example of a vow that he was under lawfully breaking. It was part of the Nazirite vow that he would have been under.
Cut your hair, don't be around the dead.
Don't be, in particular, a dead body, which the honey was in the carcass of a dead lion. So you, no touchy, no touchy.
Lion is unclean, therefore it's not considered food.
Double untouchy. Like, turn, run the other way. He's just like, yeah. But, you know, all of this is a good example, though. You brought to mind Nazirite vows. So there's another example of vows in Scripture. The Nazirite vow that had all these conditions that a person was pledged to be under. Yeah, but I think in the story, he doesn't lose his strength because he did that. He loses it later on. Yeah. Yeah. What time do we have? Okay. Let me read 7, which is the last one. No man, section 7, no man may vow to do anything forbidden in the word of God, or what would hinder any duty. Okay, this is going to be interesting. Or what would hinder any duty therein commanded, or which is not in his power, and for the performance whereof he hath no promise of ability from God, in which respects popish monastical vows. So you got to think of Rome, the things that they make vows to do. Give some examples of that in a second. In which respects popish monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty. Okay, what is going on here with all these P's? I need a microphone so I can do the plosives. Popish monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and regular obedience are so far from being degrees of higher perfection that they are superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. So what are they getting at here? They're getting at those Roman Catholic ideas of a priest, for example. If you're a minister or priest in the Roman Catholic Church, you take a vow of celibacy, which goes against a command of the Lord to be fruitful and multiply. Taking a vow of poverty, you're going to vow before the Lord that you're going to be poor. They're saying that's really, you know what all that is really superstition. There's nothing in the word of God that would say doing that sort of elevates you to some sort of super spiritual status. So I believe they are directly addressing those matters there when they talk about vows in this way. All of those things, just like the Pharisees, that the Roman Catholic Church sort of heaps on and adds to the word of God that has no biblical merit.
Kind of like a public play of self-righteousness.
Yeah.
This guy, he's thinking about his whole life, vow of poverty.
Yeah. And not only that, I mean, how many scandals are there with the Roman Catholic Church centered around small boys? I mean, that traces its roots all the way back to this whole idea of the priests being together, remaining celibate. I think it's a direct cause, but certainly gives room for that sort of behavior rather than priests being married, having children, having families, loving their families. We have this whole other thing that's been sort of brought about in that church. Yes. Vow. Limited is a vow. So you're asking, is a vow limited in time or is it permanent? I'd say a vow would be limited by the ability of the person making the vow to fulfill it. Once the person dies, null and void. Because I think maybe what you're getting at, I don't think a person cannot make a vow on behalf of another person and hold them to that vow, or that vow be binding. Is that what you're...
Like a contract, certain amount of time, certain I'll build a house in 5 years or, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And if I vow to do that, I mean, is that the same equivalent?
Yeah, I mean, they would be, if they vow to uphold the terms of the contract they enter into, then yes, they would absolutely be binding to do that. Unless by mutual agreement, the contract is altered, in which case it becomes a new contract, if I'm not mistaken.
This is both in public service and churches often have time restraints, not just either for life or for a certain amount of years. Mm-hmm. So that would be an example of a vow that you could take for that period, but that's stated in the upfront. It's not like all vows are void after 6 years. It's just whatever you're swearing to
right.
That period would be kind of the nature of that relationship.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, yeah, interestingly, covenants involve oaths and vows. That is a part of a covenant. Oaths are taken. Yes. So the answer to that would be yes. Absolutely. A covenant involves oath taking. Yes. All right. Any other questions? That concludes chapter 22. Thank you, everybody.